Amen.
Our reading this morning comes from Exodus and chapter 33, first three verses, and then we're jumping to 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised you on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." And we're going up to 13. "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from the other people on the face of the earth?" And the
Thank you.
Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory."
You've just been looking at a plea for the presence of God not to be taken away from the people of God by Moses. We'll look at that in a moment. We're going to look at the importance, the magnitude of the presence of God illustrated through the lives of three people, through Moses, through David, through Joseph, and how that might impact us. The presence of God. If there's anybody in the Bible who in the Old Testament, who longed for the presence of God, who knew the reality of the presence of God, then surely that person was David. And it's revealed to us in one of his Psalms. Let me put it on the screen for you. Psalm 63, verses 2 to 4. "I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer." Here's a psalm from a man who knows the reality of the presence of God. He's a man who is rejoicing, who is reveling in the presence of God, so much so that he doesn't want to do without it. I'll put it on the screen again, this time side by side, so you can see that the words are there as I'm talking to you. It's one of the reasons that the Psalms are things that we read often when we want to recognize the presence of God. The Psalms are uplifting because they are testimonies of the reality of God shown by their presence in their lives. So we often refer to them in that context. But in our passage, the one we just read, was read by Nigel, we see that Israel is at the risk of losing that presence. So let me give you the context of how this has come about. God had rescued the people of Israel from captivity in Egypt. He's now making them his unique, special people. And in the process, he gives them the law. to help them to be a distinctive people, including the Ten Commandments. And he does so by taking to the Mount Sinai. So in the passage that we've been just read to us, the people of Israel are camped at the foot of Sinai while Moses is talking to God on the summit. But in the impatience of the people, because of the character of who they were, and you know the story well, they couldn't wait for them to get Moses to get back. And they made for themselves an idol, a golden image that got them into so much trouble. And as a consequence of this, God declares that that special presence that he was offering them, he's going to take away. He's going to send them out without him. Let me give you the verse. Exodus 33, verse 3. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you're a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. Wow, what an indictment. The dreadful consequences. Firstly, that come because of a people who've rejected God. But second, the consequences that will come upon them, because now wherever they're going to go, God is not going to be with them. And Moses knows the reality of this, and he can't accept that. And so he makes a bold plea to God in his prayer. To Moses, God's promises of being a special people, of being a people who are promised a land dedicated to themselves seems utterly pointless if God is not going to be there himself. So, despite being freed from slavery, despite being offered this land, he's saying to God, there's absolutely no point, I'm not interested in this if you are not coming with us. What did David say in Psalm 63 that we've just read? Your unfailing love is better than life. It is greater than life itself. And Moses is now echoing that. And he's saying, without you, these promises of land, it's just pointless. And so he pleads before God. Let me give you verses 15 and 16. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. And then he makes it clear what the consequences will be, not just to the people, but to God's entire purpose of having a people that declare who he is to the nations around. And he continues in verse 16, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me from your people, from all the other people on the face of the earth? The thing, the word that is key here is distinguish. Do you realize that today, the church is distinguished not by the good works that it carries out, or its generosity, or our moral character, or how engaging our gatherings might be in the different expressions of church. Wonderful, though many of those things can be. You can find good works in lots of places these days. A lot of people have looked at the church and recognized it's really good PR for their organizations, for their faiths. They've learned the lessons. But what really distinguishes the church is when people discover the presence of God within it. Nothing less, nothing more than the personal presence of Almighty God with his church. I want to tell you a little story. A few years ago, Lorinda and I were giving a lift to someone, a young person who was struggling with the challenges that their life involved at that time. I was driving. We're on a bit of a journey, so I had opportunity to talk. That young person had been taken to church by their parents since an infant. But in this circumstance, this situation that they were going through, prayer, the church, God seemed irrelevant and out of touch to them. Now, I don't remember quite how the conversation moved in its entirety, but I remember having a certain sympathy for the frustration they felt about relevance. And I found myself saying something to them in response that I've said to a number of other people, particularly non-Christians. And I think I probably said it to you on more than one occasion because I believe it, and it is this. I really understand how the religious bit doesn't always seem relevant, but I need to say, I don't really give a stuff about religion. And for me, that includes an awful lot of what has become part of the ritual of Christian church attendance as well. What I am passionate about is God and who he is, and Jesus and what he has done, and how all of that I find is a reality in my day-to-day life. So that every day I wake up, and it doesn't matter what the challenges I am faced with, I know that I have a God with me, who's walking with me through the adventure of that particular day. And I walk through that day, therefore, with a God I know is so certain, so assured, so consistent, so absolutely there. He has got whatever I'm going to go through. And I can talk to him, and he leads me, and he shows me, and he gets me through any and every situation. And I just kind of poured this out, blurted it out for a minute or two on this car journey. What slightly surprised me was the response of the young person to listening to that. And they said, "What you've just said impacts me, inspires me far more than 1,000 sermons that I might have heard." What this young person had found was that in the circumstances they were going through, they saw a relevance. They were inspired by hearing how God's presence, his practical presence in the life, made such a difference. And it taught me a lesson. The presence of God, and that presence, if you're a Christian, is yours for the knowing every day. But for many, that's a challenge. And I want to deal with some of those realities and then look at some of the examples of these people. First of all, God's presence. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. You know the words, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Spoken of God concerning Joshua, who was about to go into the promised land. Moses just been told he's not going. Joshua is going to lead the people in. But the promise from God for that specific situation, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Wow, how that empowered him. In the same way, in the New Testament, Hebrews 13, that promise is echoed to all Christians without exception. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." What we're talking about is the uninterrupted, unending promise of God with you. That is God's promise for you. The presence of Almighty God in us. Not just with us, but within us. And it comes in the form of the Holy Spirit, the gift to every Christian. It is not possible to be a Christian and not have the gift of the Holy Spirit within us. We've covered that. If you've forgotten, talk to me and I'll point you to when we've covered that again and again. The gift of the Holy Spirit within us. But there's a problem. And the problem with that is I hear again and again Christians who don't feel like God is close, who don't feel the presence of God. So what is going on? Is God's word that clearly states, I will be with you, I will never leave you or forsake you. Is God a liar or is Satan a liar? One of the remarkable things in this broken world, one of the most heartbreaking things is that even in the church, even in God's people, Satan, one of whose names or titles is the deceiver, is able to persuade Christians that God is not with them, present with them. For different reasons. So many, as a result, live life deprived of the privilege, of the joy, of the peace, of the rest, as we've just read in that passage, of God's presence with them. And for many Christians, there is a feeling that perhaps it's because I'm just not worthy enough. You don't know me. You don't know what I've done in my life. Can I deal with that? Can I deal with all that reality of confused theology? First, let me remind you of King David, who we've just spoken to, the one who relished God's presence. Do you remember that King David committed adultery with Bathsheba? His sin was against Bathsheba, her husband Uriah, who he had murdered in order to get him out of the way. And therefore, with the people of Israel, who was supposed to be a righteous king for. Something interesting happens when God sends Nathan, the prophet, to challenge him on this. And we read, David fell on his knees and said, "Against you, you alone have I sinned," talking to God. Interesting, isn't it? And that sentiment and the understanding of what he was saying comes in Psalm 51, a well-known psalm. And verse 4, he was conscious that the person who got hurt the most was the Lord and their relationship. Do you remember what his response was? Read Psalm 51, and further down, we read these words: "Do not cast me away from your presence." It is his plea when he realizes what he's done. David is a man who knew, he believed that the Lord's presence had blessed him, was the thing which gave his life purpose, and he was enriched by it. And he pleaded that he was not cast from his presence. And the sadness is that so many Christians think that David's fear could apply to you. Because we confuse Old Testament and Old Covenant with New Testament and New Covenant. And it's not helped by some of the theology and some songs that we sing. Do you remember the 1980s song that we still sing sometimes? "Create in me a new heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit in me." Those words in themselves, good sentiment, that's great. What I have a real problem with is the line that follows: "Cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now, David was saying that because he was in the Old Testament. In the whole Old Testament, we hear frequently of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, coming upon someone. It was always a temporary feature of the Old Testament. But when Jesus died on the cross, he cleansed us in a way that people in the Old Testament were not. We were cleansed. He died for us. He took all of our sins. God looks at us and he sees the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are washed clean. And the gift of God in response to that is that we receive the Holy Spirit within us as a guarantee for eternity. And that cannot be taken away. The Holy Spirit is a permanent gift for us. We've looked recently at how we don't often experience and exercise that gift and invite Him, but the gift of the Holy Spirit is there. God's presence cannot be taken away. If you think that what Jesus did on the cross was only good enough to deal with your best sins, but your worst, no, I don't think Jesus could quite deal with that. You don't know what I've done. If you don't understand that Jesus died for your sins, all sins, past, present, future, once and for all, is what we read. If you don't recognize that means that you are forever seen by God as the righteousness of God. That exchange that took place. Jesus takes our sin, past, present, future. We take his righteousness. And so it's not possible for God to look at us and say, oh, look, more sin. No, take him away. Take my spirit. He can't do that because you become the righteousness of God. Yeah? It is really important that we get this. Either God is a liar or Satan is a liar. Who are you listening to? Today, we don't have to be concerned with that fear of David because the Lord is never going to leave us. So, why is it that we often don't feel or sense God's presence if he's there? Which brings me to the next part. So often we treat our faith walk religiously. It's much easier to do the practical things without having to think and engage often with the spiritual things. So we think about faith religiously and we take God for granted and we just get on practicing doing church instead of building relationship. The church is a great place in which to build that relationship, but we do it rather than focus on growing our relationship. The presence of God is something which is cultivated, which grows like a friendship or a relationship that you might have in the world with someone who is precious to you. When you love somebody, you want to spend time with them. You value their presence. You long for it. And so you grow that relationship. You cultivate it. In the summer, Lorinda and I had a really great idea that we're going to go on holiday. It'd been baking hot here for months, and we're going to go to France. And you know what? We're not going to take any work. It'd been such a stressful period. No work with us. We're just going to go, and we're going to enjoy the sun. Lorinda was going to swim in a pool all day. I was going to take photographs of insects, butterflies, dragonflies all day. The sun would be great. Oh, it's going to be fantastic. We went first week, cold, freezing. Rained, no insects flying, pool so cold, couldn't get in it. Got frostbite when you dip your toe in. Second week, got better, but it was still windy. We had a fantastic time though, because we were with each other. So we enjoyed that company. That's what it means to have someone special and long to be with them. The Lord is jealous for your presence. He loves his children and he wants to be with them. And the Bible just echoes that right the way through from Genesis, when in Eden, God walked in the cool of the garden with Adam and Eve, right the way through to Revelation 21, 22, the new heaven, new Jerusalem, God wanting to be with his people. John 15. Being intimately connected to God, the vine, 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. He wants us to talk to him all the time. Not just do it in church as we do church type of prayer, but talk with him, be with him. That's God's longing for us. Which brings me to the final character. Because when we start to grow and cultivate and recognize the presence of God everywhere in everything that we're involved with, because he's within us, suddenly our focus, the choices we make, the attitude we have is seen by other people. They begin to see the presence of God in us. Let me just remind you of another biblical character, and this is Joseph. Remember him? First thing we read about him, Genesis 39, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. The Lord was with Joseph. And he was a successful man. If you didn't know this story, you might think to yourself, what does that mean, successful? And the Lord being with him? Oh, maybe he was really fortunate, everything that happened around him. Maybe he was a really important businessman, drove a big car, had a really nice house, wore beautiful clothes. And that's why he was successful and the Lord was with him. Let me remind you of the verse that comes before this. Verse 2 is on the screen. This is verse 1. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him. He did what? Bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. He was a slave boy, roughly at the age of 16, 17. He had been probably standing in a marketplace like a piece of meat to be bought by someone who could use him for their own purposes. That is Joseph's lot. And yet the Bible tells us the first thing is the Lord was with him and he was a successful man. And what did that success look like? How did it result? Verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Wow. That's stunning, isn't it? Potiphar saw that the Lord was in this man and he just gave more and more responsibilities because everything worked out for him. Potiphar didn't do that because he's spiritually discerning. He was able to see the Lord in this man, even though he was a heathen. He could see Joseph's success with his own eyes and was able to see the Lord in that, the real presence of the Lord. The start asks that question. When people look at you, what do they see? Do they see just another stressed, tired, miserable, grumbling person? Or do they see someone who reflects the presence of God in their lives? If you read on from this passage, you'll see that Joseph saw the Lord in his life in every context. So, a little bit later, when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, take advantage, he was able to say these words: how can I do this and sin against God? He saw God, the presence of God with him. Why is he saying it? There are no witnesses, nobody would know. It's just Potiphar's wife. But he states it because God is with him and he knows that God is there. It's not for show. And so his morality revealed it. And the choices and the resulting things from his life demonstrated it. That's the impact on those around us, the success that followed because he saw the reality of God's presence. Today, I want to encourage all of us to recognize that God wants you to know his presence with you in every situation. And if you're struggling to say that, I want you to declare the truths that you've heard, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God is with me, within me in his spirit. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Declare it, and Satan will flee from you because he has no choice. Rebuke him in Jesus' name. That's what Jesus has done. It's not what you've done, it's what Jesus has done. So we always rebuke Satan in Jesus' name, and he will flee from you. Remind yourself, you are blessed with God favoring you, blessing you, enriching you, pouring himself out to you. But it's in a relationship in which we have to open the door and recognize his presence with us. You cannot be more close to God than when you are in Jesus. We just need to recognize it and know it. In the Old Testament, the picture is of a God who is moving away. Do you remember, if you read on in that story in passage in chapter 33, the final words that Nigel read to us was Moses asking, "Show me your glory." Do you remember that? Do you remember how God showed his glory? He said, "You cannot see, you cannot look upon my face, or you'll die." In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, it was always the back of God. It was always, he put him in a cleft of the rock and passed by. That's the picture of the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, God sends his son, Jesus. He sends him into the world. He sends him to us, arms outstretched. The picture is of Jesus giving up his place in glory for you. And it's the picture of the Father running towards the prodigal son, whatever the prodigal son has done, hitching up his clothes and charging towards him to embrace him. That is the God whose presence you have within you in everything you do today and this week. That's what I encourage us to embrace. And it comes when we spend time deliberately recognizing him. And if ever you're feeling distant, just utter, "Father." Close your eyes, shut the world off, turn the TV off, put the paper down. The TV's never going to give you that capacity to find God. Quiet, find a quiet space. Father, Jesus, even better, Abba, Father. And remind yourself and let the Spirit of God stir you. Spend time in his word. Spend time with people, with God's people. Choice is yours. And let the God of this world pour into your life, into everything you do. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you promise never to leave us or forsake us. Thank you that your promise is eternal. And one day we're going to see you face to face, and it is going to be amazing. But for now, though a shadow, you are with us in everything. Oh Lord, would you help us? Would you help us help one another to encourage us back to that place? To humble ourselves at your feet, to spend time just closing the world out and inviting you in. Pour yourself out to us ever more richly, we pray. As we give you space, we ask in everything in life. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen.
Amen.